Hello. Let's take a look at a familiar scripture, one that's figured prominently of late, which is to say that more than a few speakers in the church have referenced it in the past several months. But owing to the times, it deserves some deep consideration. That scripture is in the parable of the sower, as attributed to Christ in Luke 8, verses 4 to 15. I just want to jump to the bottom line, which is verse 14. Breaking into the story, Jesus explained that the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. The King James uses the term the cares of this life, but in this case, I think the NIV captures the sense of it by saying life's worries. In other words, the affairs of this life, the stresses and strains, the needs and concerns, or more bluntly, the daily stuff that uses up all our time, as well as the good things, as Christ said, the riches and pleasures, all the things we constantly have to deal with in life, stuff. I lived down on the Central California coast for about 18 years, basically a small town area, although very pricey. It was a church area that went through a lot of traumatic events through the 70s and 80s. For many of those years, I had a reasonably good job, the same field I'm in to this day, but like most everyone else, I could barely make ends meet. Opportunities for most of us were few, and the costs were high. So most of us in that church area shared a similar plight. We often came to each other's aid. We could commiserate together. We understood the struggle of life together. And that struggle helped build some good friendships. The contrast was when we'd go up to a large city area for the holy days, and I always found the study a bizarre one, because suddenly we were around people living in a different world, many of whom were doing overwhelmingly well for themselves, and a surprising number of whom were uncaring, distant, uninterested. Their attitudes and pursuits reflected this world and its pursuits. I'm not implying that that was the desire of their hearts, but that contrast is a very consistent one in our Western world. In small towns, you tend to find warmer people than you do in big cities. Why? Could it be that life's worries, the cares of this world, simply overwhelm us in the rush and bustle of city life? Only we're not aware of it. We're too busy to be aware of it. And don't get me wrong, everyone is subject to falling prey to life's worries. It doesn't matter who you are or where you live. That's the human condition. And it doesn't matter where you go on this earth. The problem always exists. That's why Christ saw fit to mention it. But when we live that much closer to the essence of everything that this world is, and cities always contain that element, we especially run the risk of getting cozy with worldly elements and worldly thinking, trying without realizing it to bend the Word of God to justify a lifestyle that just barely imitates what our God instructs. And we conveniently forget about James 4, verse 4, which says, "Don't you know that the friendship of the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, its customs and priorities, becomes an enemy of God." And isn't adjusting the pattern of our lives to suit worldly values being a friend of the world? It isn't that God becomes our enemy, but rather we who come to see Him as our enemy, as in Romans 8, which mentions the natural mind is hostile to God. When we give into the world's thinking, draw too closely to worldly elements, we begin to stray from God until we begin to resent Him and eventually deny Him, if not in word, then in our conduct. Are we, in short, allowing the world to overcome us? Are life's worries overcoming us? Are we losing perspective? Is it harder to see God, to hear Him? are we so burdened by the struggle of life that we lose sight with where we're going? Because that's the real bottom line. And it goes a long way toward answering whether or not we're truly seeking, first of all, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's a truth, and we've had some significant reminders of this in just the last 2 months. Nationally, the death of Ronald Reagan. And locally, the loss of Clark Lehman and Sherry Kuhn. That truth is that this life does end, sometimes abruptly. So we're back to the question of what are we living for? What is our priority in life? And have we allowed the things of this life to take us over so completely that we feel helpless to do anything about it? I heard of a man once, when he was gone, it was spoken of by a friend and colleague, and this friend said that to know this man was to know someone who felt he was merely passing through this life and didn't want to be overly burdened by it. So he'd lived very simply, an elegant simplicity. He had made specific choices of how life needed to be lived and then followed through. He knew this life was temporary. So what are we allowing to rule our lives, this world and its demands, or the things of God? How do we deal with it? What can we do about it? Life demands what life demands. And rare is the person who can always maintain the appropriate distance and keep the priorities straight. In fact, the only one I know who ever did it was Jesus himself. And according to the Bible, even he had to do it through suffering and deep and abiding prayers and communication with his Father constantly. Of course, his fight was a little different than ours, but the example still remains, as well as the realistic testimony that none of us can be expected to do it all perfectly or even close to perfectly. In fact, the key is, as it usually is, surprisingly simple, because it only has to do with a very small adjustment to our perspective and approach on life, a very small one. That'll make all the difference if we can remember to keep it in play. Remember Christ's example, how every now and then he had to get away from everything. He knew his limits, and he wasn't about to let himself be overwhelmed by the daily burdens of life. All it takes every now and then, just a few minutes a day, maybe several times a day, is just stopping, pulling back and breathing for a minute to give yourself that brief moment to remember that your life is not your own and your Father is still on his throne and everything will work out eventually for each of us and someday for the entire human family. God assures us of that. We need to remind ourselves, especially in the face of life's trials and burdens, that our Father is always on our side. We may stray or lose sight of that fact, but it still remains true. We can't escape our God. David recognized that and recorded as much in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. He wrote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." If you think you have to understand it all, overcome it all, conquer it all in this lifetime, unburden yourself right now. By the time death comes to you, you can be sure that there will still be so many things you don't understand. And that's as it should be. That's one reason why you have a Savior, to make up the difference. What did Jesus say to us in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30? "Simply come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But he can't do that if we don't let him. And we can let him by stopping just now and then, a few moments out of every day, to look at him, to realize what our true hopes are, what our true priorities need to be, what our future is all about, where we're really going and why, to entrust our lives to him in every detail as to a faithful creator, to give up our lives and our troubles to him. Constantly feeding that vision of God's kingdom is the only thing that'll get us through the unbelievably difficult times that are lying ahead of us. Because this world will discourage us. Focusing on the things of this world will bring us down. And that's why God's word constantly encourages us to look up, to see beyond it, just as Jesus had to do in his human lifetime. And as Paul said, to count the things of this life, even the good and the worthwhile things, as nothing in comparison to what's coming. Just that simple shifting of our priorities each day will have an automatic effect on our lives. We'll find we're not as prone to being caught up in the affairs of this life, the constant, never-ending rush that seeks to bury the right priorities of life, the relationships that really count, with God first and with each other. According to the scriptures, our real job each day is to seek our God. And he says in Matthew 7, verse 8, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It's that simple, really. It didn't say easy, but simple it is. We don't have to let the cares of this world overcome us. At times, even the world can see that. Many writers through the centuries have spoken of true heroics, classical heroics, which means, by definition, having a character that is extraordinarily determined. The poet Tennyson wrote of this quality in an oft-quoted passage in his piece Ulysses. It's been overly quoted in the national media lately. Words that, for us, perfectly describe where we've been, how weak we are, and where we need to be. More importantly, as I've been relating, where we can be. And I want to finish with these words from Tennyson. While we are not now that strength which in days of old moved earth and heaven, that which we are, we are. One equal temper of heroic hearts made weak by time and fate, but strong in will to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield.